Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our consideration today are found in the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, beginning at the first verse. God says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. And now may the words of my heart, of my mouth, and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? That should be the question on our minds in this great country of ours. The labors of many men and women in our country have added up over the years instead of tearing down, so that today we have much, so much. We certainly give thanks for the abundance of our country, but we should also be asking ourselves the question that God posed through the prophet: why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? God was preaching to his Old Testament people through the prophet Isaiah, and he wanted them to think about what really matters, what really keeps us satisfied. I think we've all seen how too much chocolate can make a person sick. Maybe some of you would dispute that with me, but it's true. And I think that we have all seen how paradoxically too much wealth can make a person miserable. I think we're all forward-thinking enough to foresee that day when every earthly thing that we have will no longer be useful to us, when our wealth and our collective prosperity as a nation will be totally unimportant to us. What is it then that truly satisfies? What is it then that is lasting and worthwhile, and why? God's answer to that question is very simply this: we need saving from the empty, self-centered life. And we need the certainty of eternal life with our loving Savior and Creator. We need that for ourselves, and we desire that for other people too. God is so clear that he wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God is so clear that he wants us to live forever with him, without all the terrible effects that sin has upon us. But we have nothing that God needs. Not only that, we've constantly and insistently sometimes spurned Him and insulted Him, and we've arrogantly and lustily done those things which we know He would not have us do, things that He detests. And we've often greedily and selfishly spent our time on ourselves and what we want rather than what God would have us do. The truth of this is summed up when we look at our daily planners and our habits, when we look at our checkbooks and our relationships with others and our preferences. Think about this. If this service were to go on for 2 hours, some of us would have the inclination to scratch at the walls. And yet, when we go to a movie, 2 hours is gone and it's too fast. Why is that? Why is reading one chapter from my Bible so much harder than doing a Sudoku or playing a video game? Why is $20 a lot for the offering plate? It's nothing when we go to the grocery store. Why is that? When it's about what we want, well, then it comes naturally. But when it's about what God wants, then it's hard. It's hard for us because of our sinful nature. What do you think God thinks about all of this? He sees our hearts. Why should He want to help us? He sees our hearts and knows that we have nothing that He wants or needs. And in fact, our sins are worse than lousy in His sight. And yet, listen to what He says. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. God wants us so fervently that He freely gives us all that we truly need. Our salvation costs us nothing. I can't underscore that enough. And thank God, because we've got nothing to offer for it. We're poor in spirit, and yet He says, yours is the kingdom of God. We're poor in righteousness, and He says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. God doesn't want you just to squeak by. He offers you rich food. And He says, live, Christians. Live in His luxurious love. Live like a king, like King David, secure in the hope of the promises of salvation, in the promises of God. It costs you nothing, nor have you in any way deserved it. God gives this to you. It's His free gift. But lest we jump to the conclusion that our salvation costs nothing to Him, we should ponder that for a second. We should think about how dearly it cost our God. You were ransomed, the scriptures say, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. There's a reason why God commanded the Old Testament Hebrews to carry out all those gruesome sacrifices in the temple. they were to see a representation of what our salvation cost God. Every time they brought their little lambs to the temple and watched them bled out on the altar, they were to glimpse what it would cost God to save us from our sins. The Father gave His own dear Son into death. Don't you think that if there were some other way, He would have done it that other way? God gave His Son because only His Son could do what was needed for you and me. The source of our troubles, the thing that separates us from God and alienates us from Him, is the very thing that angers Him so much. It is our sin, and mankind is steeped in that sin. And in the death of Adam, drowning in the blood of every human death, mankind made this mess. And we live in this mess. And of ourselves, we have no way to escape this mess. And worse yet, the Scriptures are very clear to us that God hates sin. He hates it. He hates what it's done to us. He hates those who do it and make matters worse. David wrote in Psalm 5, God does not take pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with Him. The boastful shall not stand in His sight. He hates all workers of iniquity. He shall destroy those who speak falsehood. And yet, since man did this to God and angered Him so, only a man can undo it. A perfect man. A righteous man. The Son of God. And that's why God sent His Son to be sin for us. To take upon Himself our humanity and our place beneath God's righteous anger and His condemnation. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Again, hear what it says. Our salvation costs us nothing. It's a free gift. Because God paid for it. God really paid for it with His own dear Son's sacrifice on the cross. So while our salvation costs us nothing, it cost God dearly. And when we see that, when the Spirit makes that truth clear to us by giving us faith and teaching us through the Bible, through God's Word, when God does that for us, thoughts of trying to appease Him seem foolish. Thoughts of others, so-called gods and so-called paradise are just blown away by this thought. Who would want some God of our own inventing when we are beloved of the Creator, when we are saved by Him, when He has told us that He spends every moment with us, helping us, leading us on the way to eternal life, not because we've deserved it, but because He loves us. What other religion teaches that truth? All the others preach that we have to pay off some debt of obligation to God so that He'll love us. All the other religions make life into a job and a chore to pay off some imagined God with good works, or our offerings, or our sacrifices of time, or the imaginations of our meditations. Whatever it might be, it's something we have to do. But that's imagined. Fellow redeemed, our obligation to God has been satisfied and fully paid by Jesus. There's nothing left for us to do. And that's the Bible's message. That's why Jesus said it's finished. He didn't say it's almost done. He said it's finished. We owe nothing. And yet does not God's love for us, and does not this good news of our salvation, doesn't that inspire in us a debt of gratitude? When you think about your life and what you're going to do with it, in light of the fact that God has freed you from the eternal condemnation that you deserve and given eternity to you, what are you going to do with your life? What's worthy of your attention? Is it not all the things that God has given you to do in your life? Do we not desire now to look at His commandments and keep them in a pure heart? Do we not now desire to listen to Him? Not because we're selfishly seeking some reward and trying to claw our way up to heaven, but because He's already given it to us. Don't we desire to worship our God with the sincerity of faith that He's given to us? And don't we desire, as He says through Isaiah, to buy the bread here without cost and drink the cup freely given by Christ Himself? Don't we now desire to sacrifice some of this earthly stuff, our lives, all that we've received from God's gracious hand? Don't we desire to use that to the benefit of other people and for our God, so that His message might be spread? God could raise up believers from stones, He says. He could announce His grace throughout all the world without our help. And yet He, in His love for you and me, desires to involve us in His work and to give us the opportunity to serve with the very Son who saved us in bringing the message to this whole world. We don't owe a thing for our salvation because God has paid for it all. But this salvation that we now have, doesn't it demand our all? Doesn't it cost us everything? Not because we have to pay it, but because of our thanks for what God has done for us. Fellow redeemed, this isn't an academic subject for us to just think about during the time of the sermon on Sunday morning. It's true that we're always going to struggle against sin. We're always going to have that sinful nature here on this earth. God has put us here, though, in this town, in this place and time, to give thanks to Him and to proclaim His grace clearly in a world that's filled with turmoil and sadness. What do you intend to do out of thankfulness for what God has done for you? That's the question that I hope you'll ponder in this coming week and always. What will I do with my life? May God bless your deliberation and mine this week, so that our thankfulness in Christ may overflow to the many. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.